I've got you some tissues. So I don't know what I'm going to cry about. Could be City's performance yesterday, couldn't it? I did get emotional yesterday, though, actually, watching a tennis match. It's amazing. I watched this tennis match. Steppy put it on. Don't know why. Played in 2012, the Australian Open, and it was Rafa Nadal and Novak Djokovic. It went on for 5 hours and 50 minutes till 2 o'clock in the morning, nearly. And honestly, I was moved. I was moved the energy that those two warriors put in. And it put me in mind what we're talking about this morning, because we're going to need that kind of energy. And Novak kept getting his little wooden cross out and kept praying all the way through because he didn't have the strength. He'd already had a semi-final that had drained the life out of him. And now he's in this final and he's got no strength left in his body. And he keeps holding his little wooden cross because he's an Orthodox Christian, isn't he, from Croatia. And you could see him drawing down from heaven on the energy that he needed to complete that victory. And he got the victory. Two warriors fighting to the very end. We're warriors. And the end is nigh. And we're going to have to fight. And we need to draw down on that same power. So there you go. I managed to get through that without a tissue, Doreen, but I'll leave him here just in case. Praise the Lord. We have been thinking about the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. I'm sure most of us here know that it wasn't just for the Ephesians. It was meant for us as well, wasn't it? And I know that not everybody who sits in a church building every week really wants to live a life that glorifies Jesus. I know that. I know some people just think it's the right thing to do or want to tick a box or whatever. But for those that do, for those that really want to go on with God and conquer in this world, this book is just the blueprint. Somebody said, I can't understand why, but they said, there's no need to be a fanatic. I think there is. Of course there is. And I think Paul did too, you know, because Paul was a fanatic, wasn't he? Until he had a personal encounter with Jesus, he was fanatical about wiping the church out, about destroying it. You know, that's pretty fanatical, isn't it? And you know, before I knew Jesus, I did everything evil that I did. Everything with a power and a fanaticism and a verve. I was going to get the best out of what the devil had for me. Yeah. So why shouldn't we be a fanatic for Jesus, who's rescued us and lifted us up and took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our mouth? Why should we not be fanatics? Amen. Anyway, in Acts chapter 9, that's where Paul met Jesus. You know, and until then, he'd been breathing out threats and murder against the Christians. And not just where he was either. Oh, no, I'm not content with that. He wanted to find them wherever they were. And he was on his way to Damascus to hunt Christians down. But on that journey, Paul met Christ. Cut a long story short, he was born again to the bone. Are you born again to the bone? And he said, oh, no. I think Christianity is quite a nice concept. It's a good idea, you know. But has your life dramatically changed? Did you go from blind to, boom, glorious light? Because that's what it's about. That's what happened to Paul. And Paul knew what it was like now to be on both sides of the divide. You know, he wanted to kill the Christians, but now he's so fanatical, the Jews, the people who were opposed to the church, they want to kill him, you know, and they tried. And they tried a couple of times, more than once. But God is able to preserve those people who are serving his purpose. He's still doing that. God can do that today. He hasn't changed. Paul knew what we were going to face as believers. He knew that those who follow Christ will meet, let's say, resistance, but sometimes there's a lot more than resistance, isn't it? You know, Peter healed a lame man one day. Peter and John went to pray. Remember that one? They met a lame man on the way. But he healed him. He healed him, you know. And a crowd all gathered around. And they were over the moon. It's wonderful. This guy's healed. You know, Peter found himself in prison a couple of hours later. What's he done? He's just healed the man. That's all. He's just done the good work that Jesus had been doing. He's just carried it on. And you know, nothing has changed over these last 2,000 years. And if you're saved and you want to pray for the sick, and we prayed for the sick yesterday, didn't we? Where's she gone, the sick? Has she gone and done her work now? Oh, that's terrific, isn't it? I can't come to church. I'm not well. So everyone prays. Guess what? She's here this morning, fighting, fighting and fighting. And now she's doing the job that people need to do, looking after the children in the Sunday school. Don't ever think that looking after children in Sunday school is beneath you. It's the most important job that anyone could do. The battle starts when they're that little. The battle for their soul starts when they're babies. And it is a wonderful thing to do, to go in there. And if you think, well, I don't do anything in church, well, that's something you could probably do. Speak to Steppy, she'll sort you out. Get your little deputy's badge and everything. But you know, when it seems like we're having a breakthrough in God, it mobilizes the enemy as well. It does. Because when God's doing a good work, Satan is going to oppose that work. And whether it's in an individual's life, and you as a believer, you think, well, nothing's going right for me. You know, I give testimony sometimes about sales that I'm making. I speak to the person when I'm there, and I witness to them about Christ, and they give a testimony. I can almost guarantee them, oh, just cancel or stop doing it. I've stopped giving the testimonies. Because the devil's a liar, but he's also quite clever and shrewd, and he comes back at us. And whether it's an individual, or whether it's a church, or whether it's a nation, the devil has a plan against God's plan. You know, he's declared war on God. And so, in today's passage, Paul's going to deal with that spiritual battle that we are all a part of. So I'll just read him a bit. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing. The devil will be under your feet. Yeah, well, we get to putting on the armor next week, but we need to know why we're putting the armor on first, and that's what these verses are about. And Paul's been telling the believers all the way through, really, all the way through Ephesians, how to live as Christians. You know, how they should love one another. Pretty important, isn't it? Jesus said that. Love one another, men will know you belong to me. How they should try and imitate the character of God. You know, how they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that's easier said than done, isn't it? And Paul knew that. And he knew that if they live God's way, and if they try to do these things that he's been teaching them to do, they're going to face this opposition. And so he finishes the letter by teaching them how to fight. I've taught you how to live, now I'm going to teach you how to fight, how to make a stand against the attacks that will come against you. You know, and we've got the same enemy, the same devil. And I know some people don't believe there's a devil. You know, not a real one anyway. It's just a convenient way to personify evil, isn't it? Something to blame on all the nasty stuff that goes on in the world. They don't believe there's an actual devil. He's not a real person. Well, I'm going to tell you he is. And the Bible tells us, it's not my authority, this, it's the Bible that tells us. It tells us all about him. He's called Satan, he's known as the adversary, he's called devil, he's the serpent, he's called the prince of the power of the air, he's called the tempter, the liar, the god of this world. He's got lots of names, but it's the same devil. And the Bible says he was created by God. I could never get my head round. What did you create him for in the first place? You know? But he's created by God, but he's rebelled against God, and he hates God, and he hates you. And he hates anything that God loves. And he's going to fight against anything that's good that God is doing in the world. And we're not to be fascinated by him. Too many people are actually fascinated by the devil and the things that he's going to do in these last days and the Antichrist and all that. No, no, no. Don't be fascinated, but let's not pretend he doesn't exist either. You know, we have to know. Because ignorance, let me tell you this, there's a saying in the world, ignorance is bliss. It ain't. It never has been, and it never will be. But we're not going to give him credit, that devil, for everything that's happening in the world. we're not going to give him credit for the bad things that we do. You know, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil can't make you do anything, right? So we blame him for stuff that he's not responsible for, right? But he is responsible for a lot of bad stuff. And we need to know, and we need to discern between the two, you know? He can tempt you, he can, and he will. And that's how he does it. But you can resist him, and Paul is going to tell us how. So there's a real devil, and he commands legions of evil spirits, legions of demons, and they're working night and day to subvert God's will in our lives. So if you're a believer in Christ, if you're born again, I mean truly born again, if you're converted, if your life is different than what it was before, that devil can't take that away from you. He can't take away. But what he can do, and what his goal is now with you, is to make you as ineffective as a Christian as he possibly can. That's his best hope. The devil's best hope for you is that you live a defeated, broken life in Christ. That's a good example for all the unbelievers. Say, well, look at him. What's God done for him? I'm not living like that. And that's the devil's plan for a lot of Christians. And some of them, he wants them to be more of a hindrance to the gospel than a help. And when the world hears Christians saying they believe one thing, and then they see him doing the opposite thing, I don't want to be part of that either. I can get that anywhere. We need to stand in the Lord, stand strong. And I think that means to stand against our own desires first, to stand against the pressures from this world, you know, from peer pressure and all the rest of it that's around us, and to stand against the world system in these last days. You know, and I think today's passage is saying particularly that we need to stand against the devil. And the Ephesians were well aware of the devil, by the way. They knew all about demonic spirits and the demonic realm. Ephesus was known as a place of magic and the occult. And when Paul first went there in Acts chapter 19, it'd be great if we had days and days, we could go into all the bits and pieces of this, but you'll have to read that yourself. He went to Ephesus and he found about 12 believers, just a small group. It's probably a synagogue that's got saved, you know, because you have to have 12 people to start a synagogue. But he saw they had no power. He saw that, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were saved? We don't know anything about any Holy Ghost. Oh, Paul prays of them, baptizing the Holy Ghost. He's speaking in tongues. They're prophesying, right? The Lord starts to move. The church grew rapidly. Paul's thinking, oh, I love this. I'm stopping here for a while. He's there for 2 years as the church multiplied and healings and demons coming out of people and everything. And you know what? They were healing the sick and casting out devils so obviously in the street that even sorcerers and the magicians, they brought all their valuable occult scrolls and books, and they were worth many thousands in today's money, many thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of pounds. You know what they did? They put them in a big pile in the middle of the city and they set fire to them. They burned them. You know, it's impossible to actually estimate the value of them, but it doesn't matter. They set fire to the old life and they marched in to the new life. And that's what we have got to do when we follow Jesus. Acts 19 and verse 20 says, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Yeah, it will do, won't it? People are all coming, standing outside, listening to all that praise and worship music going on. And people, blind people could see what's going on. People coming out, throwing their crutches away in their wheelchairs. I don't know if they had wheelchairs then. But I've seen that with my eyes. I've seen Jesus doing that. Oh, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. What a great work. Well, the devil doesn't like it when God does a great work. So what happens in Acts 19:23, three verses later, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. So Jesus is the way. And at that time, the term that was used to describe his followers was followers of the way. So great things are going on, but the devil ain't going to sit back. I mean, the guys who made the idols are all out of work. Nobody wants their little idols anymore. And the man who was in charge of it, you know, like the wholesaler, he's really upset. All my craftsmen are out of work. What are we going to do? And he started a big fuss, satanic opposition to the word of God. But it's not confined to Ephesus, is it? If you're zealous to follow after the Lord, you better be prepared for things to get tough. And they are getting tough in these last days. There will be battles. But we must remember, verse 12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we need to know. We need to know that the battle is supernatural. It's not against flesh and blood. It's easy to say these things. It's easy because we do. We say it, you know, all things work together for good. But do we really know? Do we really mean it when we say it? We are facing battles, but it's not the battle we see with our eyes. And we all see things that we face in our lives, don't we? Things that go wrong, fallouts with spouses or disputes with children that come out of nowhere and for no good reason, and the temptations that we all face. But Paul's telling us that's not the real battle. It's those physical manifestations, that's not the real battle. There's a spiritual battle behind it. And Paul begins to describe it by calling out the principalities, the powers that are behind what we see. And he's talking about the demonic realm. And it seems that the way he's describing it, there's actually different ranks in the demonic realm. Because not all demons are equal. If you've read the Screwtape letters, you'll know there's a little demon that keeps getting a kicking from a bigger demon. I know it's only a story. But the Bible seems to indicate that it is the case. The book of Daniel describes a high-ranking demon called, get him, get this guy because he's alive and living right now and he's in action as we speak. He's called, because they don't die, you know. The demons don't die, they just keep going. I mean, they might get a kick in, they might flee for a while, but they come back. He's called, does anyone know what he's called? He's called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. And he was so strong, he was able to withstand the arcane three, the three mightiest angels, the archangels, one of them, Angel Michael. God says, go sort Daniel out. Daniel's been praying. I've heard his prayer. Go and help him. Michael sets off. By the time he gets there, he says to Daniel, listen, Daniel, I'm really sorry. I was set off 3 weeks ago. God sent me. He heard your prayer the moment you prayed it. Right? You know that. He heard your prayer the moment you prayed it. But the prince of the power of the air, this prince of Persia, this kingdom of Persia, he's withstood me for 3 weeks. But I've defeated him now, and I'm back. So let's get on with the job. Well, he's back again, isn't he? Prince of the kingdom of Persia. You know, and I wonder what's happening right now, and how long is it going to go on? Will it take more than 3 weeks to have him vanquished this time? But that same demon is still alive, and the battle in Iran. You know Persia's Iran, don't you? Oh, good. It's raging, and it's much deeper than what we see with our eyes. And people have been praying in that nation under that demon for 47 years. They've been held captive, and not just physically, they've been held captive in darkness, spiritual darkness, to the rulers of the darkness of the age. That's what it says. And we need to pray for them, because those same spiritual hosts of wickedness are coming for us next. If we don't fight for them now. Well, I'm not going to Persia. I've actually been on the Persian Gulf. I've swam in it. But I'm not going there now to fight a battle. But I can fight a battle here. Because my prayers are powerful. And God can take my prayers to the heavenly places. And he can pull down strongholds. And the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And I set those ladies, those valiant, beautiful ladies, free. In Iran right now, I set them free to take control of their own lives. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander. That's what it calls him, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So Satan's the commander of the wicked hierarchy, and the ranks of the devils and the demons that serve him, they're really well organized, you know, and they're controlling the people that we think are governing on the earth. And the battle for the world is a spiritual battle. It won't change at the ballot box. Well, it might, but only because the spirit of the people that put the little X's in there change. It's a personal battle for us each one. Yeah, we can see the big battle. We thought, oh, it's too much for me, that. I can't cope with that. I can't cope with what's going on in Nigeria. 7,000 Christians killed in the last 12 months. I can't handle that. It's too big for me. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about 40,000 people murdered in Iran. I'm not going to think about that. It's too big for me. My battle's hard enough. I can't pay my bills. You don't know what it's like. Well, I do. And Paul did. And it's important that we recognize it's a personal battle. And you know what? Every single one of us has different things that we struggle with. You know, different things that what tempts me might not tempt you. You might think, at Cheltenham this week is a temptation to me. I used to so love Cheltenham. I wanted to be there. And I heard it on the radio. You know, one of them, what's in the Gold Cup? Don't look, Robert. Flee temptation. You were there. You were trapped in that. But you're not anymore. But the devil said, come on back. Come on. Come on. Hey, it's only 3 days. It won't hurt. No one will know. Yes, they will. Me. I'll know, devil, and you'll know, and you'll mock me forever. On your bike. Well, that won't tempt you. You probably don't even know what Cheltenham is, some of you. Something else will tempt you. I won't be bothered about that. He knows what tempts you, and he knows what tempts me. He's like a fisherman. A fisherman's going fishing, and if he's going for trout, he knows what he's got to put on his hook. And if he's going for some other fish, he knows he puts something different on his hook, because he knows what bait will get you. That's who he is. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but we're wrestling a clever devil. You know, don't think he's stupid. He ain't stupid. He's not lasted all these centuries because he's stupid. Have you read the story of Job? It was mentioned earlier. Bill mentioned the story of Job. And it was Satan. We know it was Satan. If you read the story from the beginning, Satan comes before God. God says, all right, then you can do a bit, but you're not doing that. And you can do a bit more, but you're not doing that. And Satan comes. And why did God let him do that? That's another story. We're not going there. The fact is, we know it was Satan. Okay? But what happens? He lost his kids. His marriage was in trouble. His wife was a right nag. Curse God and die, she says to him. What sort of a wife was that? His physical body was a mess. He was scraping his sores with a broken plant pot. Right? He's an absolute mess. Everything that came against him was manifested in the flesh. But we know it wasn't flesh and blood that was causing that to happen, don't we? Because we read it in the Bible. All these battles may have been apparently flesh and blood, but we see that the battle was taking place in the spirit. And when we have an argument with one another, or we have a battle with our children, and we see things going wrong, maybe in our finances, that's a big one, the devil loves that one, or our relationships at work, or maybe in church. These are physical things, the physical manifestations, but much of the time, not all of the time, sometimes we're just stupid, but a lot of the time, there's a spiritual reason behind it. The battle is spiritual, and we find ourselves wrestling with it in a physical world. Because if you haven't paid your bills, you've got to find a way to pay them, haven't you? But you need to get into the Spirit of God and say, Lord, help me. Lord, you're my provider. You provide. You do this. You do what you need to do, and I'll do what I need to do. I'll do my best, Lord, and it doesn't look like it's going to be enough, so I need you to do the rest. And that's what it takes, all our efforts on our own without the Lord. All Job's efforts, all it did was make things worse. All his friends sat around nagging him. You must be a sinner. All this is happening to you because you sinned. No, I didn't. You must have done. Why must he have done? But that's what people are like. That's what people say. But we know the weapons of our warfare are not physical. That's 2 Corinthians 10. You know that, don't you? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they are mighty. And you need to know that. They're mighty. The weapons you have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if there's strongholds in your life, don't just lie there underneath them until you suffocate and die. Use the weapons and destroy the strongholds. Pull them down. Break them. Hallelujah. Mighty. That means we're going to get the victory. That's what it means. We are going to get the victory. Every Christian don't believe that. I can't wait to go to heaven. It's too much. It's too tiring. Oh, I can't stand it anymore. And the Lord will be kind and he will take them. He does do that, you know. He doesn't say, I'll leave you here suffering then. You're useless to me anyway. No, he doesn't. He loves them and he takes them. But wouldn't it be great to have won? Wouldn't it be great to go marching into heaven, you know, with a triumph behind you, you know, a victory parade, and the Lord coming up to you and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be better? Of course it would. But we need to know how our enemy works. You know, we need to know the strategies. Paul says, I don't want to be ignorant about the devil's wiles or schemes or strategies. So it's hard to translate the original words sometimes, but you know what that means. He has ways and means of getting to you, right? So we need to know what those are, because Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about them. And he says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm. And that's talking about the helmet. I'm not going to go into that. It's talking about protecting your mind and your heart and being a soldier for the Lord. Charlie can do that next week. But it's the start. We've got to be dressed for the battle. We've got to know that we're God's warriors. We've got to know that the victory is assured for us. So, and we've got to know that that devil is a deceiver. Jesus said he's the father of lies. Yeah? And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He ain't looking after those people out there in the world. He knows he's got them already. Their numbers up, their tickets to hell already. He's looking for you to show a weakness. He's looking for you to show him that you will fall in a particular area if he presses all the right buttons for you. That's who he's looking for. But he isn't a roaring lion. He's pretending. But we get convinced. Fear, false evidence appearing real. He puts fear in your mind and you chicken out and go his way. And Peter knew. Peter was talking from personal experience, you know. He's not making it up. Jesus was about to go to the cross and he said to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. That's pretty personal, isn't it? And to know that the devil knows you by name and he's asked for you, you know, that's pretty personal too. And Jesus went on to say, but I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you. And when you have returned to me, what does that mean? If he's returned, he must have departed. When you've returned to me, encourage your brothers. You know, Peter thought he could stand on his own. I'm tough, me. They might all leave you, Lord, but I won't. That's what he said. I won't. He won't get me, that devil. Whew. Satan's cunning and the strategies of the devil. The wiles of the devil are clever, you know. And when he worked in the Garden of Eden, let's start there. That's where he started. He's not changed the plan. It's always been the same. Always been the same plan. He's having a conversation with Eve. First big mistake. Don't get in a conversation with the devil. If he engages you in conversation, say, on your bike, get thee behind me. Jesus has delivered me. I belong to Jesus. You go. You go. Don't get on, but is that really true? What the Bible says there? I mean, how do you interpret that? I don't care how I interpret it. I'm just going to read it. It's black and white. I'm going to take it like it is. Questions. He gets her to question the truth of God. Did God really say you can't eat from all the trees in the garden? A little seed of doubt gets planted. Well, no, not quite all the trees. There is one tree that we can't eat, but the rest of them we were all right with them. And that little doubt, that little seed of doubt, devil puts a thought of his own in there. That's what he does. He puts a little lie in there. You won't die. No, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll become like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll have more power over than anybody else in your class or in your world. You will become something special. And God's withholding that from you, you know. God's withholding something good from you. Mean old God. And then he begins to present the fruit as pleasurable and desirable. And anyway, what's the harm in it? No one will know. Anyway, no one will care. Yes, they will. And then She takes the fruit. She used her own free will. The devil did not make her do it. He persuaded her and she did it. And that's been going on ever since. It's always our own free will. When we disobey God, don't say the devil made us do it, because he can't make us do anything. And Adam then puts his wife before God and he ate of the fruit too. And then part four of this ongoing tragedy comes into play, because immediately they feel shame. Immediately the blame is on them. Not the devil who persuaded them, but us. We're in shame. We're naked. You were naked before and you look fantastic. Yeah, but I don't now. I need a fig leaf. He does the same things today. Exactly the same. He questions. He gets you to question. Question what God says. Believe what I'm telling. I mean, we're in the modern age now. All that old-fashioned stuff from the Bible, we don't need that anymore. It's not relevant in today's age, is it? Oh, God. Forgive us, Lord. Look how good the sin is, though. It's only a night. No one will know. We'll be back to work tomorrow. It's sin. And you'll come out shamed. And you'll come out with consequences. And the blame's all on you. And that's right, because it's your fault. And everyone has gone through that. You don't tell me. I don't think if I say, put your hand up if you've never gone through that four-step process that the devil takes people through. I don't think, I might be wrong, and if I am, I'm sorry. I don't think there's one of us in here who hasn't been through that process. Who doesn't know exactly how the devil works in our lives. But what does Paul say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That's good, isn't it? Paul's calling us brothers. He understands who we are. He's been there himself. He loves us as brothers. You know, and he's not telling us to be strong in ourselves. He's not saying, man up when you're tempted. You just need to be strong. No. He knows the wiles of the devil. He knows the times when we can't be strong in ourselves on our own. Our adversary is strong and he's smarter than we are. You know, no. That devil is not more clever than... Well, he's been around a long time. You haven't. He's clever. He's more cunning than any of the creatures that God made. That's what the Bible says about him. He's a powerful adversary. And we cannot resist him by ourselves, which is why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he's saying, be strong in the Lord. So what does he do? He questions God's truth. He substitutes his own lie, he entices us to sin, and then he blames us when we fall into the trap. So be strong in the Lord, and that won't happen. But you can't stand strong if you don't know the Word of God. Honestly, stand strong in the Word of God is what he's saying. And if you don't know it, you don't read it, right, you can't be strong in it. And it's not like a school thing, an exam, you've got to learn my Word, otherwise that devil's going to get me. No, just read it. Enjoy it. Be with the Lord as you read it. Let the Holy Ghost interpret it. You might not remember anything. I remember Ted Costello said to me, he'll be like a colander. You know, it's full of holes. And the Word of God is like the water. And it's pouring through. And it's not holding anything. But it's a really clean colander. But I'll tell you something else. When you need the Word of God, poof. Where did that come from? He's laid it up in your spirit. Your spirit is eternal. You have to use your soul, your mind, your emotions, you know, your willpower to read it. But God's saying, while you're reading it, I'm doing a work on the inside. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. Hallelujah. And heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. When you read it, don't try to squeeze it into your theology. Don't get someone else on the phone saying, what do you think this means? I think it means this. Oh, no, I mean, no, just take it as it is. Just receive it. It's the Word of God for you. Oh, man. Well, remember when we were walking down a hill when we were very, very new Christians? Not probably the third or fourth time we went to a Wednesday night meeting, prayer meeting at Mount Chapel. And there's this old man called Mr. Pettit. And he's walking down a hill with us, down Langworthy Road. And he says, there's two dogs in a bag fighting. Which one's going to win? I don't know. He said, the one you feed. Remember? The one you feed. And he says, inside you, there's your old man, your old flesh, and there's the Spirit of God, the new born-again believer, and they're fighting. And the one that wins is the one you feed. And it doesn't want a pork chop. It wants the Word of God. It wants the Word. I'm going to leave it there. I've got loads left, but I just want to finish it. Let John finish. 1 John 2. Because all these guys knew. John's on a prison island in Patmos, isn't he? He knows what it's like. He knows where the opposition's going to come from. And he did go back to Ephesus, John, and did pastor there for a while. But this is what he wrote in 1 John 2, from the top. I write these things to you, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, in other words, I know you're going to at some point, we're all weak and it will happen. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You know what that means? Our solicitor, our barrister. We have an advocate with the Father. His name, Jesus Christ the righteous. So no, I can't let John finish. Let's go back to Paul to finish. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on every piece of God's armor. And after the battle, you'll still be standing. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if you found that song, Bert. Did you find it? Bert's found us a song. There's a line in the song that says, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you felt, I'm not going to let go of your hand. I just want you to get, I don't know if it'll be words, but I want you to get hold of the words that are sung. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whenever the victory comes to the devil and you get a bit defeated, God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm never going to let go of your hand.